Morning.
Morning.
If you will, bow with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here, not because this is a church, God, but because we're here, because we have you inside of us. We are so thankful for that. And God, this morning I pray that we do your name honor, God, as we worship you. Lord, I pray that this is a service that is magnifying you, God, in the way that you view family. Lord, we thank you that because of what Christ has done, because of his great sacrifice for us, Lord, that you are able to adopt us into your family. And God, that you don't just make us a family for when we get to heaven someday, God, but you give us a family of believers here through the church, and we're so grateful for that. And Lord, as we dedicate baby Weston, Lord, I pray that we'll all be blessed, Lord, and it's your name we pray. Amen. Pastor Kim is, first of all, it drives him crazy that I call him Pastor Kim. But he is my pastor. He's been my pastor for many years. I got to serve with him as a youth pastor for longer than I can remember, 13, 14, 15 years, something like that. And he's been a mentor of mine and has been in many major family. There you are. Many major family events for me, and he's going to come up and explain to us what baby dedication is, what it's not, and then we'll have the blessing of being able to dedicate Weston. So, Kim, come on up.
So, as you all know, very purposely not come up here very often. Only for very, very, very special events. And this is a special event. And I want to talk about it a little bit because sometimes we in church believe that we just do things because it's the next thing to do, kind of without meaning, without purpose, just because it's traditional or it's the next thing that we do. We do church every Sunday. A lot of that's traditional. A lot of that tradition's good. Some of it maybe not so good. Then we do things like special things like weddings and funerals and family dinners, etc., etc. And we think that that's done just willy nilly, but it's really not. And before we have this baby dedication, I'd like to kind of underline the reason that we as a church, and in this case, we as an individual church here at Marshall Ford, do certain things. And it's not willy-nilly. And it's not just because it's the next seemingly right thing to do. It all has a underlying purpose, an underlying philosophy, theology, if you will. We're all born. We all remember that event, I'm sure. I remember my birth vividly. We get married, we have the birth of a child, okay, children, and then we pass on. Now, believers add to that list that at some point in there, we make this decision to be a follower or to be a disciple of Jesus. And we make that conscious decision, okay, and then we follow through with that through the rest of our lives. When we come to dedicating a child, we're presenting the child to God, and we're recognizing really to whom that child really belongs. Parents are entrusted with the privilege of sharing in the most important thing God does in all of the universe. According to Scripture, the most important thing in all of the universe is His creation of mankind. And then He allows us to be part of that, especially women. And now I'm going to do an aside here for just a moment. The world over and over and over again says that women, in order to achieve whatever in life, have to do this, this, and this, in addition to being a mother, if you choose to do that, but something to do in life, etc., etc. Absolutely, without question, the most important thing that mankind is entrusted with is bringing mankind into the world. Women are entrusted with that, the care and the feeding and the birthing of babies. All men do is support that, and that's the way that God intended it to be. Okay? The world paints black over that for whatever reason, but the church doesn't do that. It's very important. We recognize who this child really is, back on subject now. Okay? This child belongs to God, and then we as parents make a very conscious, prayerful decision to do something special or different. And it comes from Scripture. Abraham in Genesis dedicated Isaac to God. He gave Isaac back to God. Hannah in 1 Samuel dedicates Samuel when he was just a child to the temple and takes him and turns him there over to become a prophet eventually. And obviously the most important example of that is Joseph and Mary took baby Jesus to the temple and dedicated him, gave him back to God for God's own purpose. How do we do that? How do we accomplish that in the New Testament time within our church in this specific place, giving our Marshall Ford theology? And I'll say that when we merged churches years ago, we very, very carefully determined the theology that we would follow as this church and churches like ours. So if you'll bear with me for just a little bit, I want you to walk through this because it's super important that we understand theologically and philosophically what we do as a church, because it all has to work together eventually. I'm sure everyone here knows what an Anabaptist is, right? Thanks, Miles Pick. They're shaking his head. An Anabaptist is the name given to a group of people, a group of Protestants, who, when Luther separated from the Catholic Church because of theological problems with that church, the Anabaptists went further, and there was a second, if you will, Protestant Reformation when the church moved away from Luther. The reformers, Calvin and Zwingli and Luther, were the Protestant reformers, and the Anabaptists separated from them over a very important issue, and thus their name, the Rebaptists, and that's what the word meant back when. Why were they rebaptized? Because all of the believers back then were baptized as infants, and whether they're Catholics or Lutherans or whatever, and they came to the conclusion that that didn't fit with what Scripture said. They came to believe what we call believer's baptism, and that's hugely important given Scripture. They determined, under some of their famous leaders, one of them was Balthasar Hubmaier. Make that note, go home and read about Balthasar Hubmaier. Was one of the leaders of this second Reformation, if you will, and determined that what Scripture said was that only believers are those that can come to faith in Christ. What is a believer? And obviously, now I've got a whole sermon. This would bore you completely to tears, I guarantee. But here are the two most important verses just to start the argument, if you will, the presentation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. Okay. Later on in Romans it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, what does it take? What is it? Did I make a mistake here? What does it take to believe? Well, it takes being able to make a personal decision based on facts to make some kind of a choice. And a person has to be at a certain age to be able to make such a choice. And this is what all of these Anabaptist believers came to believe, that a true Christian, a true person that makes a decided decision to follow Jesus, to follow him in baptism, and be his disciple, has to have made a free will choice, and a child is incapable of doing that. You have to have what we in our theological world call an age of accountability. Okay? And here the whole thing becomes kind of scary. Because what is the age of accountability? Well, I can tell you exactly what it is. It's somewhere between the ages of 3 and 4 and 73. I say that with a smile, but it's really true to a point that the age of accountability has something to do with when a person is ready to receive, to listen to, and make a decision based on what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. Okay? And so what do we do with that? Well, we entrust our children from the time they're born until they make a decision to be a believer or not to be a believer. And here, once again, I'm going to have to step aside and talk to you about a very important theological decision that was made back when, that once again, we agree with in this church, and it has to do with free will. Okay? There's a big discussion. Oh, and by the way, excuse me, I got ahead of myself. I want to talk about Anabaptists again for just a moment. Back in history, and this is back in the late 1500s, early 1600s, Protestant reformers, all three of them, were guilty of the thousands and thousands of deaths of fellow Protestant Christians, the Anabaptists. Balthasar Humbert, for example, was tortured over the question of believers' baptism, was tortured on the rack twice, and was finally burned at the stake. His wife, along with thousands and thousands of other Anabaptists that were rounded up, were taken to the Danube River, rocks around their neck, and they were drowned. The church, the Protestant church back then, called it the Third Baptism. So these people truly, truly believed in the importance of following Scripture. And they are our theological and historical forefathers. Baptists have changed on some of the issues and so forth, et cetera, and that's another kind of an interesting thing. But one of the other things that guides this decision is the idea of free will. Follow this for just a minute, and then I promise we'll move on and you'll understand why this becomes important. The idea of free will. Many in the church believe that God, back before the beginning of time, made a sovereign decision. And the decision was this, that he was going to, when he made this the center of all creation, you and I, when he created us, he was going to give us free will. In fact, many will argue that part of being created in God's image has to do with free will. Why would he do that? And here's the reason that's argued. The reason is, in order for me to truly, of my own volition, love something, I have to have the ability to reject it. Now think about that for just a moment. In order for someone to truly love someone, to choose to love a particular someone, I have to be able to choose to reject that person. God, when he formed us, when he created us for fellowship, doesn't want automatons. That's not automatons. He doesn't want automatons, robots that are scheduled to fall in love with him and have no choice in the matter. He wants us, given free will, to be able to love him of our own volition. And in doing that, God, in his sovereignty, recognized that evil had to come to exist if we have free will. And here's why. Because if I'm given free will to make a choice, I also have the free will to follow God or to follow his direction or not to. I also have the choice not to do that. And if I have the choice not to follow God, then great evil can come from that ability for me to make that choice. And that's where evil comes from in a large extent. It's a big argument. What does that have to do with baby dedication? It has a lot to do with baby dedication. And let's talk for just a minute about what baby dedication is not. Because we are, as Protestants, and even within the Protestant community, we are different in a number of ways here about what we teach and what we believe about that. We believe that because salvation is a free choice, that the church cannot bestow salvation by any act whatsoever. And therefore, in no way does baby dedication sanctify or save the child. And there are other religions that believe quite differently on this. Excuse me, I've lost my place. That happens when you get to be my age here. We're saved by grace. We're saved. The scary thing about what we believe is that if we believe in free will and if we believe that every person had their choice, then this brand new child that I have in my arms is one day going to reach the age of accountability. And what's he or she going to do? And there's this moment of time, there's this period of time between whenever the age of accountability is and whenever they make that decision, that we don't know which direction they're going to go. What do we do with that? How do we handle that? Well, a couple of the ways that we handle it that help a little bit is, number one, we're saved by grace, and God saves those that he chooses to bestow his grace on. Okay. Number two, there are the wonderful verses in Scripture that talk about household baptisms or household faith. Okay, those are the passages where it says he and all of his household, or you and all of your household, will be saved. And in some form or fashion, God gives us the promise that he's busy in our household. If we follow him as a family, that our children will follow that faith at some point when they reach the age of accountability. We do not believe that dedication is a substitute for baptism. We don't baptize infants. Why? Because once again, the free will decision of any believer is that, number one, I choose to believe in the Lord Jesus, and I, of my own volition, decide to follow him in that first faithful step, which is baptism. And I, by my own decision, choose to be his disciple and to make that choice after choice after choice that's required when I'm his disciple. So baptism follows the personal decision. And so baby dedication has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with baptism. And the reason I spent some time with this is that everyone needs to understand that all of these theological, philosophical, church tradition arguments have been argued for thousands of years, and all of the churches come down to what they believe, and this is what we believe. Why? Because we believe that the Scripture is the final authority, and that's the way we interpret Scripture. And in my humble but accurate opinion, this is correctly interpreted Scripture that does leave us with this little scary time between birth and what is my child going to decide. So what is the dedication of a child? Well, number one, it's the acknowledgement that this child is an absolute gift of God. He's entrusted us with our part of his creation. This child has come from God, and this child belongs to God. And we, as parents, and along with our biological family and our church family, recognize that we are but caretakers of this wonderful, unique in all of history, past, present, and future, this individual that will never be duplicated again in any way ever. We've been entrusted with the care, feeding, development, and raising of this child. We look at that. And then we also recognize that we are incapable of doing this well. We recognize that without divine intervention and miraculous patience and wisdom beyond whatever we can come up with, we're not going to raise this kid. We're going to set him on fire in the garage one day. Bit of an overstatement there, perhaps. So actually, a baby dedication is the parents' Christian dedication to entrust the care and feeding and so forth of this child with God. But it's more than that. It's more than that in this sense. It's the prayerful, careful, well thought out decision that not only do I recognize that this is God's child, but we make the choice to one day completely turn this child back over to God, to let him do with as he pleases, whatever that may look like. And that is difficult, and that's scary, and that's why it's not something that we just do as a matter of course. Well, you had a baby, let's dedicate him, let's move on. No. A baby dedication is you being led by God himself to do something very special as far as turning this child back over to him, very much like those examples in Scripture. So dedication signifies the personal faith of the parents in the Lord Jesus Christ. It signifies their desire that God's will be carried out in the life of this child. It's their desire, it's their covenant to teach the child as in the best of their ability to live a holy and righteous life by example. It's to entrust this child to whatever God's plan might be, and there's the tough one. All of us want our kids to do well and get a good job and have a good... why can't I think of the word of
career.
Thank you. Thank you. We want to have good careers, and we want to marry well and to live in the White House down the corner with a white picket fence. And we have those desires because that's kind of what the world tells us is what success looks like. And what we're doing is we're saying, no, no. If God has this unusual thing that I'm not going to particularly care for, and if it's going to take my kid to some foreign place, and we have folks that understand that here in church, that's what dedication of a child is. This is a special, unique decision that's made occasionally by people in the church with their children. Along with the parents' plan, the church family, in support of this, agrees with their prayer support, with their teaching, with their example of holy living, with the sacrificial protection of the kids in our church and kids in our church family. We're very, very careful. As careful as I think we can possibly be, I say we, okay, with the care of our kids, and we can talk about that. That's part of the church family's responsibility, not just the safety on this premises, but that they're exposed to the Bible, that at some point, whether through Bible school or Sunday school or church or whatever, that they're exposed to the gospel, that they see what Christian living does, that they see people that have been married for 70-some years. I'm looking for the parsons back here. That Christianity works, that there's truth in this, and that there's something valuable. That's part of what the church family does. So, baby dedication is a high calling of God Himself through Christian parents that have determined through prayerful and thoughtful consideration with all of the possible scenarios to say, you know what? I want to, as an expression of my faith in God, dedicate our child in a special way back to Him. And it's a wonder and a wonderful and a beautiful thing when God leads us to do that. I want to say it very carefully that's not something that the church advertises. It's not something that we encourage everyone to do because not everyone is led to do that. And that's perfectly okay, okay, for special service. With all that said, we'll move down here now. Scott and Don have expressed their desire to present their son to the Lord. Therefore, it's our wonderful privilege today to participate in the public dedication of Weston Clark Jackson, born January 11th of just last year. Scott, you have a lot of family here. I'm going to let you and Don, I guess you can cooperate with this too, Don, if you'd like. You want to introduce your family?
This is my son, David.
He's probably under a pew someplace. Could you?
He's got a border. Dedicated Weston, if they know it's called. My family, my mom and dad, are back here. Tom and Rita, my brother Chad, and his wife Sarah. And our in-laws, we've got Rick and Ruth and sitting back here. And then Uncle Will and Aunt Miranda. And they have four kids, Scarlett, Cora, Kara, and Harris. Did I say Sarah? So something with families, we are blessed. Both of our immediate families are all believing Christians that hold each other accountable, that just love God and love family, and we have that example, and we're incredibly blessed by that.
So, following the... Here comes Porter. So, following the example of devout parents in the Bible, this dedication may not require the supreme sacrifice like Abraham, who was called to offer his son on the altar, or Hannah, who left her son Samuel to serve in the temple with Eli. However, it is a sober commitment to responsibly care for that which God has given and to be prepared to release him to his work and plan when that time comes. Jesus demonstrated acceptance for the love and children when he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." He took them up in his arms and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. The original church family, by the way. The primary responsibility for the care of Weston is, of course, rests with the parents, Scott and Don. The scripture says, "Train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It says, "Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It says, "These commandments that I give you today are upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." Scott and Don, as you engage in this task with joy and peace, may you earnestly seek the Lord daily for his wisdom, for all the events that will occur, all decisions to be made, and all the needs that need to be met. James says, happily, okay, if any of you lacks wisdom, Scott, don't be calling me, all right? Let him ask God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So Scott and Don, in the sight of God, in the presence of these witnesses, do you solemnly undertake to bring up Weston in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Do you promise to provide every possible opportunity to encourage him to have a personal relationship with Jesus and to be his dedicated disciple? Do you pledge to make your home a school for Christian instruction? Do you promise, as far as in you lies, to set before your child an example of godly Christian living? We do. Okay. And we'd like to... I'm going to borrow Weston here in just a minute. And Scott has asked his dad, Tom, to come and pray especially over this. And Tom, why don't you come up here and do that, if you would. And let you pray over their commitment. Okay? Hey, Weston. Hey, big guy. Of Christ's Church, we declare you Weston Clark. We dedicate you, Weston Clark, unto the Lord and unto his service according to your will. And here you go. I got ahead of myself again. Now, that's only part of it. Because along with that, we as a church need to, along with this commitment, commit as well. And so if you're able, would you stand together? And I'm going to give us a charge, and then I'm going to ask Rex, if you would, to offer a prayer on behalf of the church as we cooperate with this. Here's the charge. I charge you, us, to do all that we can to provide and support a place of worship in this community where Weston and all of our children may hear the full counsel of God's word. I urge us to be faithful in providing programs for instruction and discipleship, and to demonstrate affectionate kindness, sacrificial love, service, and protection toward all of our little ones. And I charge you to covenant before God to set an example by your lives and to maintain an atmosphere in our church which shall inspire our children to desire the Christian way of life. There is no higher calling. Rex, would you pray for us? Let's pray.
To say with that, I asked Kim to do this, and Kim, thank you so much for being a part of this. I love this church because we preach that every member is a missionary. We encourage each one of y'all to go out to your workplaces, your grocery stores, your boats on the weekend, your homes, to reflect the love of Christ, to be an ambassador of Christ. We're a church that clings to His grace because that's what we have. Because it's the hope that we have. And that we're lost without a Savior. But lastly, I'm really encouraged because we truly are a small family church. When I say a small family church, I don't mean just because of the size of the church that we are, but by the way that we love one another. By the way that we know each other's names and have fellowship at each other's houses and share dinners with each other and pray for one another and bear one another's burdens and high-five each other when things are going well. Share each other's blessings. And we know that we can hold one another accountable not out of judgment, but because we've been there. We're family because that's what Christ says that we are. And many people have been my family in this church for over 30 years. It's been a blessing to have you in my life, to allow you to hold me accountable and vice versa. And today I want to thank you for your commitment to helping Don and I raise our kids. We've now dedicated our three boys, which is mind-blowing to me. And thank you for your commitment there to raise Weston to follow after God's will in his life. Heard it said before, it takes an army. But that's not true. It takes a church. To me, it truly takes a church family to be praying for one another, to love one another. And I thank you that you are that church family for us. Thank you that we get to worship with one another. We get to fellowship with one another. More than anything else, I thank you that we get to experience life with each other. And this morning, that's what this is all about. And Don and I appreciate your dedication to us and our boys. Now, Kim, to me, was the perfect person to take part in this ceremony, to lead this ceremony, not only because of the relationship that we've had and that we continue to have, but because he's been there and he's done that. Not everybody knows that he had both of his daughters dedicated, he and Sarah. And I didn't ask for their permission, but I asked for Kim's permission, so I'm sorry. I think Stephen's going to show a picture that absolutely terrifies me as a father. Part of baby dedication is saying, God, you're in control. Kim took his daughter Alyssa 7,000 miles. Is that about right? 7,000 miles away to be a missionary nurse in Africa. And this is a picture that Kim took as he was saying bye and watching his daughter live out God's will in her life. She's walking down this path, and the hospital's down this path and around the corner, if I understand correctly, the hospital that she's going to be a missionary at. And the day before or the week before, sometime before there, they found a black mamba on that exact path and killed it. And Kim knew that, sending her off to this place. And I say Kim, and I mean Kim and Sarah. Kim and Sarah did what was God's will for Alyssa's life, and to watch her walk down that path and to give her over to God. That is one of the best pictures I've ever seen, until you get to the next picture. And that's what happens. That's the outcome. And his other daughter, Erin, she's doing the same. She was dedicated as well. And she is a kindergarten teacher, which is scary as black mambas are. They have nothing on kindergartners. She is serving out the mission that God has for her life as well. It's terrifying surrendering your kids to God. But there's so much peace behind it, because we know that He is all good. And we know that He has much better control than the control that we think that we have. And so thank you for being a part of this. Thank you for allowing Don and I in front of you to give God control of Weston. Not like He didn't have it anyway, but it's us surrendering that control to Him. And this is a physical illustration of that. So thank you for being a part of this. I wanted to end with a verse. Kim had already read, so I'll read a different one. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, or clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to His purpose. I'm going to pray as Ryan comes up, and we're going to close in song this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we not only give You control of a one-year-old God, but we give You control over our lives, because You're a good God. God, You take us to places that we would never go on our own, and teach us lessons that we didn't think we needed to learn, God. But we give You control. I pray that as we leave this place, we're reminded that our time, that our finances, that our joy and our love aren't our own, but it comes from You. And Lord, we give that over to You this morning. And we're only able to do that because of the sacrifice that Your Son paid for us. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Stand up and join hands across the aisle. It's my last song. Sing forever. Give thanks to the Lord.